Open our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. We actually introduced this chapter last time. We started this chapter last week. And what we want to do is we want to go back and spend the majority, if not all of our time today, really focusing on verses 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Last time we were together, we talked a little bit about those verses, and we want to, as I mentioned, spend most of our time, if not all of our time, looking at these passages today. To get ourselves going, it has been said before that there is no greater tormentor than the tormentor of your own mind. Now think about that for just a moment. There's no greater tormentor than the tormentor of your own mind. And how often in talking with people, both saved and lost alike, do you find them struggling with the thinking process? And in fact, the process whereby they torment themselves with their thinking. And the Apostle Paul in this passage here really is addressing that issue. I suppose we could call it the mental attitude dynamics of the believer. And it is in fact described in this passage as a warfare, because that is exactly what it is. It is an absolute, all-out, bar to the death warfare. And the battle is indeed the battle for your mind, the battle about the thinking process. Sometimes when we say that, when we say, well, it's just a battle in your mind, sometimes people think that therefore we are saying that, well, you're just psycho or you're schizophrenic or you're crazy. And that's not at all what we are saying, nor is it what the Word of God is teaching us here. There is, in fact, a battle for control of your mind. There is an absolute all-out warfare for the control of your thinking process. And the Apostle Paul here in this passage gets right to the heart of how it is that the Word of God is designed to come along and pull down those strongholds, those inappropriate thinking responses, to pull that down and bring everything to the captivity of the Word of God. And that's what this passage is talking about. This is a passage that you and I as believers must commit to memory. And not simply committing it to memory, but to committing to understanding how it is to work, how it is designed to work. All too often, you and I can quote a verse and know about verses and everything, but friends, we need to implement those verses. Let me use an illustration. Let's say that you and I were mechanics, and we knew about the tools to fix a car. Well, unless we go pick up those tools and actually fix the car, nothing's going to happen. Same way if you're a carpenter, you've got a hammer, and you've got a saw, and you've got nails. If you don't go pick up that hammer and that saw and the nails, you're not going to build the house. You might have all the information, all the technology, and all the knowledge about it. But until you actually go and employ those tools to cut the wood and nail the wood together, you're not going to actually build the house. Maybe you work in the medical field. Nowadays, they've got all kinds of amazing technologies from the medical standpoint to help people with their physical ailments and infirmities. But until you actually employ those tools, until you employ the technology, it's not going to benefit the patient. Well, and so too for you and me today. These verses teach us about the fact, the reality of this mental attitude warfare that is going on in the inner man of the believer, in the thinking of the believer, and it is instructing us as to the mechanics of how we can expect to have victory in this great battle, in this great tormentor known as our own mind. Well, having said that, then, let's look at verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." You do want to remember that there were many at Corinth who accused Paul of just walking in the flesh, in the sense that he was just living for self and living in sin. And while Paul says at verse 3 and acknowledges the fact that he does walk in the flesh, he doesn't mean that in the sense of walking in sin or self-will. But rather, he's just acknowledging, hey guys, we still are resident in the body of this flesh, and hence we do walk around in this flesh. But he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Too many of us are trying to have victory in this warfare by using the flesh, and it doesn't work that way. Sometimes you'll find Christian people that appeal to so-called Christian psychology, or Christian philosophy, or human viewpoint to try to gain victory and try to experience the victory in the Christian life. And friends, if God intended for Christian psychology or Christian philosophy or the philosophies of this world to give us that victory, and then that's exactly what He would have given us. Rather, if you'll hold your place there and go to the book of Colossians, go to the book of Colossians and chapter number 2 with me. Go with me to Colossians chapter number 2. Notice, God doesn't tell us to appeal to those things. He tells us to beware of those things. In Colossians 2 verse 8, He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Those things will spoil you. They will wind up taking you captive, having you being taken captive as a POW in this warfare. Appeal to those things, the so-called Christian psychology and Christian philosophy and human viewpoint. That isn't the solution. It's not the weapons of our warfare that God has made available for us to experience the victory in this warfare. So we have to be very, very careful as to how we try to gain, and I should say how we try to experience the victory in this battle in our thinking process. And number one, it is do not appeal to weapons that don't work. Do not appeal to resources that will not provide you that experience of living the victory we have in Christ. Do not appeal. You see, when Paul says at verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh," Paul didn't appeal to the fleshly human wisdom in all or any of its various forms as a means to gain victory in this warfare. That's point number one to remember. For though we walk in the flesh, we do live in this body of flesh, but let's not appeal to what the flesh can come up with in its supposed solutions to have us experience the victory that we already have in Christ. Rather, there are other things. There are things that work. Paul calls them the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal, but they are mighty. Now, when you talk about it, it's interesting how there's so much going around nowadays about all these supermen and Mighty Mouse and Batman and X-Men and all these various concepts and ideas of men with these various forms of superpowers that make them more. By the way, there's a lot of reasons why that's all coming up and everything. But at any rate, this passage tells us at verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty." God has given us weapons that are mighty. Mighty in the sense that absolute ability to pull down those strongholds, absolute ability to destroy those strongholds, and to have us experience and rejoice in the victory that we have in Christ. He says at verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare." Notice we absolutely are in a warfare. We are absolutely in a warfare. There is no doubt about it at all from what that verse says. Sometimes we forget that fact. Sometimes we can kind of be coasting along in life and forget the fact that, hey, we're involved in a spiritual battle for the truth of God's word compared to the lie of the adversary. And that verse says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. In fact, let's go back to that phrase right there. It says, for when it talks about the issue of pulling down those strongholds, think about that word there, a stronghold, a stronghold. That's a hold that's very strong. Now, you might think of the concept of a fortress or a castle, because that's the same idea there, a fortress or a castle. But here it's said to be a stronghold, a hold like a fortress that is strong. And you got to remember, friends, that this stronghold is in your mind. It's a particular pattern of thinking, a particular process of thinking that's in our minds. And the way that you know that is at verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations. And then a little bit further in verse 5, it says, bringing into captivity every thought. The battleground in this warfare is not physical real estate on planet Earth. The battleground in this warfare is not like Iran or Iraqstein or Jerusalem. That's not the battleground in this warfare. Rather, the battleground in this warfare is the believer's mind. That's where the thinking process occurs. That's where the thoughts occur. And that's where those strongholds are located. Now look at it this way, friends, if you would. Every one of us, before we got saved, before we became to an understanding of who we are in Christ by faith alone and the blood of Christ alone, all of us developed various kinds of patterns of thinking, various kinds of response mechanisms to the events in our life and in our world. All of us created in our thinking process these patterns, these habits of thinking about things, thinking about ourselves, thinking about life. And those things are those strongholds. It's a fixed pattern of thinking that we had developed in our mind before we were saved. And then, of course, even after we're saved, if we continue to rely on human viewpoint, we build new strongholds as well as we fortify those old strongholds. And the problem is that as long as we continue to think like we thought before we were saved, then we're going to experience the same feelings and the same responses to the events of life that happen to us or that we face. And the Word of God is designed to come along and pull down those strongholds and to create in us a pattern of thinking, a different process of thinking. Now watch what the Apostle Paul says over in the book of Ephesians. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Look at Ephesians and chapter number 4 here, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter number 4, and notice what it says here. I'm going to start at verse 17, Ephesians 4:17. Now do remember and keep in mind that by the time you get to Ephesians 4, verse 17, you have got a lot of sound doctrine that you've taken on boards. If you follow the edification process in Paul's epistles and you start in Romans and progress towards Philemon, by the time you get to Ephesians chapter 4, you've got Romans doctrine on board, you've got Corinthians, you've got Galatians, and then now you've come over to Ephesians. So you've got a lot of information on board in your thinking. So look what the Apostle Paul says here at verse 17. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The Apostle Paul in verse 17 and 19 reminds us how the unsaved think. He reminds us, and by the way, which is the same way we thought before we were saved, and if we don't get fortified with sound doctrine, we'll continue to think this way. Fundamentally, he's telling us, let's not think that way anymore. But look at what he teaches us about the thinking process of an unsaved individual and why they respond to life the way that they do respond. Look back at verse 17. This I say, therefore, testifying to the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Notice, number one, in the vanity of their mind. First and foremost, their mind, the things in their mind are vain, empty. It's not the truth. That's what's in their mind. It's kind of funny when you think about it. Sometimes we refer to people as airheads. Well, that's true of every unsaved person. Because when you think about something that's vain, it's empty, it's a big old airhead. It's like a big vacuum that sucks anything into it that it wants to, and it's even close by and so forth. People talk about the black holes that's out in space. Listen, the black holes are not out in space. They're in people's mind. Because their mind is vain, the Scripture says. They just suck everything into it except the truth. And that being the case, that's how they think. They think based upon vain information, vain doctrine. And he says at verse 18, having the understanding darkened. The reason the understanding is darkened is because there's no light in them. There's no truth in them. They've sucked into their thinking process the lies of this world. So their understanding is darkened. It's no wonder. Listen, it's not surprising that the world comes up with the conclusions that they come up with when they try to look at things. It's because their understanding is darkened. They have understanding about things, it's just they have no light. So the conclusion that they have, their understanding is darkened, so they're trying to figure things out in the dark. They can't see. And their understanding is darkened. And then it says, being alienated from the life of God. The life that they have is the life of Adam. They do not have God's life. That's what it means to be spiritually dead, by the way. Okay? He says, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. See the repeated reference to the issue of darkness and blindness. If it's dark and you're blind, you can't see. And that's the problem with these individuals, with unsaved people. Now watch their response to life, to circumstances, to events. Verse 19, who being past feeling, so that's a reference to their conscience. They've got a seared and a defiled conscience. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now again, they've just given themselves over to the things of this world, the viewpoint of this world, the philosophies of this world, the evolution of this world, the lies of this world. That's, according to the Word of God, that is how an unsaved person thinks. That's why he thinks that way, and that's why he or she responds to life the way they respond. And you know what? If you will recall back at chapter number 2, look back at chapter number 2 and what he says at verse 1, and you, back at chapter number 2, and you, talking to you and me here, and you had to quicken who were dead and trespassed, you walked according to the course of this world. See, we were in that course of study, the course of this world. according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He designed, he originated the course of this world. We were all enrolled in that course, and we were all making straight A's in that course. Now watch verse 3. Among whom also we all, every one of us, before we were saved, were involved in that course of study. Among whom also, no exceptions, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So as we learned the course of this world, as we took that information into our thinking, that doctrine, that lie program, that course of study produced in our mind these various strongholds, these power bases, these fortresses, these castles of thoughts, these castles, these strongholds of thinking processes. And so as we go through life, as we would experience life, we thought like that course of study taught us to think. And hence we responded to life like that course of study taught us to think and therefore respond. Our mind was vain. All right? We didn't have the life of God. Our heart was blind and we were just given over to the course of this world. You see, and every one of us before we're saved, that's what we had on board. And you've got to remember as well that even after we're saved, we have the tendency and we have the opportunity, I should say, to continue to think that way if we continue to appeal to human viewpoint and philosophy and psychology. We're just going to continue to think with the wrong information. It is essential that you and as believers put different information into our thinking. Put the truth into our thinking. It is absolutely essential that you and I take the Word of God, study the Word of God, and allow the Word of God to get into our thinking. And as we replace that course of this world with the course of study of the Scripture itself, then the Scripture will pull down and dismantle those strongholds, and the Scripture will teach us the right way to think. When Paul says at verse 20 here, Paul says at verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." That's an important phrase there. The truth is not in philosophy. The truth is not in psychology. The truth is not in the course of this world. The truth is not in human viewpoint or man's wisdom. The truth is in Jesus. That's where it is. In fact, we're told over in the book of Colossians, chapter number 2, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. That's why when we study God's Word, and in particular when you study it rightly divided, when you follow that pattern of sound doctrine that Christ committed to the Apostle Paul, and then hold fast that form of sound, that's how you now take on board the course known as the truth. That course of study known as the truth, you take it into your inner man, build it into your inner man, and then that's the basis upon which we should think. Ephesians chapter number 4, look at the great contrast. The unsaved man walks in the vanity of their mind because the doctrine that is in them is the course of this world. But you and I have been taught in a different course of study and or are being taught in a different course of study. And that course of study is called the truth, and it is in Jesus. And so little by little, day by day, we are to continue to study this course of study, to continue to make A's in this course of study, to take this information into our thinking. So no longer is it said about you and me as believers that we are vain in our mind. Rather, we have the mind of Christ in the Word of God, and as we take the Word of God into our mind, then we get, so no longer is our mind vain, it is fortified, it is the mind of Christ. And that being the case, no longer is our understanding darkened. Now our understanding is enlightened because we have the light of the Scripture in our thinking, in our mind, assuming that, of course, we take Scripture on board into our thinking. So now our understanding is enlightened. Not only that, before we were alienated from the life of God, now we have the life of God indeed. Colossians says it this way. Look over to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3 at verse 3. Colossians 3 verse 3 says it this way. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. See, Christ is our life. We're no longer alienated from the life of God. Christ is our life. He is our resource. He is our all in all. So no longer are we alienated from the life of God. We have the life of Christ. Christ is our life. And therefore, we're not ignorant anymore about what's going on. At least we shouldn't be ignorant. If we believe the Scriptures, then we won't be ignorant. We appeal to the Scriptures, we won't be ignorant as to what is actually going on. And neither is our heart blind anymore. We see the light. Okay, that song we like to sing, I saw the light. Amen to that. You know, neither is our heart blind anymore. There's no blindness on our heart. Rather, our eyesight, look how Paul says it in Ephesians 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You see that? Before, there was the blindness. Now, there's enlightenment coming to our thinking. And then he says about the unsaved, he says, being past feeling. Listen, we are no longer past feeling. Our conscience is being fortified. We're taking sound doctrine on board into our thinking, and hence our conscience is fortified. We're no longer past feeling. We now have that spiritual awareness, that spiritual sensitivity to right and wrong, to the truth as compared to the lie. We have that awareness, that sensitivity to what the Word of God says and how to apply the Word of God to the circumstances of life. And therefore, instead of giving ourselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, we give ourselves over to godliness and to good works. Those good works that God has foreordained that we should walk in them. We give ourselves over to the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. So there's a tremendous change that has happened to us. First, when we became believers, and then as we go on in through this edification process. Now go with me, stay there with me in Ephesians 4, and once again, at verse 20, Ephesians 4:20, he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You have to be taught. We have to be taught. Now, in order to be a teacher, you have to have something to teach. But you know what else you got to have? You got to have a willing student. That means you and I have to be willing to be taught. You know, I hate to say it, but I remember back in high school and elementary school, frankly, I was just not that good of a student. I just didn't. I was unsaved. You know what I'm saying? I just went out to... My favorite... People would ask me, what's your favorite subject? I would say recess, you know, or lunch, or at the end, you know, when we go home, or that kind of thing. And you know what that's like. If any of you have ever been teachers and you're teaching, you know, children and so forth, you know the difference between students who are eager to learn, eager to be taught, as compared to students that are just there, you know, biding their time and wasting time and everything. Well, in order to be taught, We have to be willing to be taught. We have to be willing students. We have to be students who are curious and wanting to know and willing to know and willing to be challenged. We have the teacher. The teacher is God, the Holy Spirit. We have the subject material. That's the Scripture, the Word of God, rightly divided out of your King James Bible. So now it's the student. And you and I are the students. We have to be taught. In order to be taught, we have to be willing to be taught. We have to have an open mind and an open heart towards the truth, a willingness to think and reason and take Scripture on board, an open and a hungry and a humble heart. We never want to forget that humble heart right there, okay? Now, here's what he says, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, watch the pattern how this works. This is when Paul talked back there over in 2 Corinthians 10 about the mental attitude warfare, the dynamics and so forth, here's how it actually works. Look at verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's a reference to those strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. We all have those strongholds in our thinking that was the result of the course of this world, the lie program. And hence, here, that former conversation, that old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Those lusts in us, those desires, whether human good or human evil, they're deceitful. They're lying lusts. They're not the truth. And they were in us, and we gave ourselves over to them. Paul says, we don't want to do that anymore. We want to allow the Scripture to pull down those strongholds. We want to put off that former conversation. Just like you take an old dirty shirt or an old dirty pair of blue jeans and put that old muddy, stinky, filthy, moldy, rotten, take that thing off. Put it off. And instead, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know what? One of the most important points to get about this process is in verse 23. And I'm going to try to emphasize this by asking a simple question. How many times a day do you eat? How many times a day do you shower? Or how often do you shower? I hate to be so personal there. But is it reasonable to say that you eat more than one time a day? You know, there's a saying in my house, and that is, it may not be time for breakfast, lunch, or supper, but it's always time to eat, okay? You know, we enjoy eating, all right? We have real high metabolisms and burn a lot of calories, and we enjoy food, and I suspect you do too as well, you know? And why do we eat on a regular basis? You don't just eat one time for your entire life. You don't even just eat once a month or once a week or once a day. You eat multiple times because just the activities of life, your body requires fuel. It burns that fuel, and that's the energy, and you have to keep replenishing that source of fuel. That's the food and so forth. Well, think about it spiritually, friends. The Word of God is likened unto both milk and meat. It's said to be sound doctrine, as long as it's rightly divided, of course. Sound in the sense of healthy producing, healthy and so forth. You see, the Word of God likens itself to the concept that in the physical realm we have physical nutrition for our physical body, so too in the spiritual realm. The Word of God is the spiritual nutrition for our inner man. And just like you eat on a regular basis, we have to take in the Word of God on a regular basis. We will not have victory in the Christian life if we open the Bible once a year. You will not have victory in the Christian life. You will not be able to pull down those strongholds if you open Scripture even once a month, friends. It isn't going to happen. We've got to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Go back to the Scripture again and again and again and again. As often as you go to that refrigerator or to that cupboard and take a glass of milk or take a bagel, or take an apple, or a banana, or a piece of fruit, or some rice and beans, or whatever. You know what? Go to the Word of God and take that verse again. Take Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 again. Take Romans chapter number 8 again. Take 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 again. Take Romans chapter number 5 verse 1 and 2 again. Take 2 Corinthians 12 verse 8, 9 and 10 again. Take it again. You know, I've had spaghetti in my life, I don't know, thousands of times. We love spaghetti here. My wife is a wonderful cook, by the way. Okay, we're really, you know, and every time she has spaghetti, not a single person in our family ever says, oh, spaghetti again. Everyone, we sit at that table and we gobble that thing down, man. We lick the plate and the fork and knife and everything. It's so good. I've had spaghetti in Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Thessalonians. Let's never get tired of the Word of God. Sure, we've read Romans 5, verse 1 and 2 hundreds of times. Let's read it again. Let's feast on it again. Sure, we've read Romans 8, 18 through 39, you know, time and time again. Let's feast on it again. Let's have supper at it again. Sure, we've read 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the outer man perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day. Let's feast on it again. Sure, we've read 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, where my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Let's feast on that again. Raised up and set together in heavenly places in Christ. Let's feast on that again. And ye are complete in Christ. Let's feast on that again. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Let's feast. Let's nourish the inner man with that again and again and again. We've got to be renewed in the spirit of our life. Sometimes I wonder if we as Christian people think, it's a strange thinking process, but I wonder if we think it this way, what am I trying to say? Sometimes it appears to me that Christian people think that we should arrive at the place in our Christian life where we no longer have to go back to Scripture and appeal to Scripture. Friends, that's nonsense. It's almost like, you know, it's almost like we think we've arrived. Listen, not as long as we're in this flesh, always to go back to Scripture. God wants us to go back to Scripture. We've got to go back to the Scripture. We've got to go back to the Word of God. We were talking with some dear Christian saints just recently about some struggles that they're having and so forth and going over the Word of God. And it was almost like they felt bad that they were still at a place in their Christian life where they had to go back to the verses and read the verses. And I'm thinking, no. That is exactly what you have to do. Don't feel bad for that. Don't feel like somehow you're not spiritually mature. That's exactly what you have to do. You know, if we ever get to the place in our life as believers where we think we no longer need to go back and appeal and rest in and read those same verses we've read thousands of times before, friends, that's when we're going to fall flat on our face. We've got to go back to the verses, the same verses again and again and again and again. Go back to them. That's where the nutrition, spiritually speaking, is. We have to be renewed. Why would that word say renewed? This isn't a one-time issue, friends. This is a regular intake of the Word of God into our thinking. A regular, steady intake so that we can continue to learn that I must depend upon it. A dependency on it. You see, we depend on food, right? We depend on water. I ask the question, how many times do you shower, say, in a week? Well, hopefully more than once a month, right? You know what I'm saying? Well, why do you shower in the morning or the evening? Why do you shower the next day? Well, because you got dirty throughout the day. That's right. And you know, spiritually, we live in this fallen world, this world filled with lies and deception and deceitful lust. You better wash more than once a day. The washing of the water by the Word. Look how Ephesians 5 says it. Ephesians 5:26 says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God does the washing. It's the cleansing process. I don't know if you've ever thought much about water as a... Just basic water is one of the most simple, basic cleansing elements on the planet, as well as a corroding element and so forth. Water has a tremendous capacity just to clean. It's fascinating to think about that. And here the Word of God likens itself unto water that has that capacity to replenish and to cleanse and quench that thirst and so forth. Here, the washing of water by the Word. Listen, if we take a shower more than once a week, and I hope you do, by the way, but if you take a shower more than once a week, I hope you get in the Word of God more than once a week. We got to get in the Scripture again and again and again. And then what you got to do is this, at verse 24, back to 4:24, he says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now there is a process here. You put off, you renew the mind, but notice this, you've got to put on. You've got to put on the right thinking in its place. We can put off and be renewed, but if we don't put on the right thinking in its place, the problem is we will default to... How many of us have an old pair of blue jeans? It's dirty, they're dirty, an old shirt or an old coat, and man, it's just the most comfortable piece of clothing that we have. And it just feels good and relaxed when you have that on, you know? And it's like, remember the old cartoon, Charlie Brown, was it Linus that had that old dirty blanket everywhere, just this cloud of dust as he walked around with that blanket? Well, that old shirt or coat or jacket or pair of shoes, it's just nice and broken in and worn, that old pair of blue jeans. But the problem is it stinks and it's dusty and it's dirty and filthy. We got to put that off and we need to put on something. We need to put on who we are in Christ by faith. We need to put on the new man. You don't simply want to put off. You got to put on. We want to put off the wrong thinking and we do want to put on the right thinking. We want to say, hey, anymore, such as if we and when we condemn ourselves, rather I want to put on how God sees me in Christ, and that's how I want to think. It's the put off and the put on. All right, you put off the lie program, but you do put on the truth program. You put off the thinking that the lie program taught us to think, but we do put on the proper thinking. So we don't simply want to say, well, you know, I don't want to condemn myself anymore. I got to stop condemning myself. I got to stop being so hard on myself. I got to stop seeing myself as a failure. We don't want to simply do that. You do want to do that. But you want to say, hey, I now am going to believe what God's Word says, that I am complete in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation. I am justified. I am sealed. I am blessed. And I am beloved. You got to think the right way. Put off and put on. To that. Well, you know what, friends? Wow, we're out of time already. We didn't get near as far as I'd like to go, but that's all right. This is going to be time. Let me end, if you want to focus on 21 through 24, to really think about that this week. The thinking process is so vital. It is the key to experiencing and enjoying the victory and the identity that we already have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We're out of time, so let's go ahead and open this up in case anybody has any additional comments and or questions. Just raise your hand, we'll give you the mic. Hey, Trophimus, how are you doing today? Let me release the mic here and then go ahead with your comment or your question. Give me just a second here.
Well, thank you, John. Enjoyed your message this morning. You know, I was thinking as you were talking about the diet, you know, and, you don't look like you eat a lot anyhow, I do. But I was thinking of spiritual obesity, you know, being spiritually obese instead of physically obese. But getting back to your message, you know, in that casting down in vain casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and it's a warfare. And you focus today on the internal warfare in the believer. But I also think that's implying in regard to the warfare we deal with in respect to dealing with lost people, you know, who, you know, exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. And it made me think of that passage in our book here in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, you know, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, you know, my thought is, I imagine you'll follow up on the external aspect of this warfare as well as the internal warfare that goes on within our minds in regard to where we're out in the world amongst other people and lost people, that's how we're to warfare.
There we go. Good. Do we have, are we back? Do we have sound now, Dan? Okay, good. Yeah, Trophimus, yeah, the sound broke up, but I think we got pretty much about 90% of what you were saying. And yes, definitely, this warfare, not only there's an internal aspect, the primary focus of the one in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there is the internal aspect of the believer, but absolutely it affects our seeking to reach the unbeliever as well, and frankly, as well as other believers who maybe haven't come to see some things about right division and the grace of God. So there definitely is that warfare going on. When we take and present scripture to whether it's an unsaved person or a saved person about right division, there's that battle that's being confronted in their thinking as well. And, of course, our response to it is also being affected by this. So I think you're completely right on that, definitely the internal or own, but then there's the external that goes on around us as well. So I appreciate that comment, and I think you're completely right on the money on that. Good. All right. Any other questions or comments at this time? Okay, well, we'll go ahead and dismiss class for now. Dan is going to play some recorded messages. He'll continue to play some recorded messages right when we're done here. And I would remind you that we'll be back on for the next live session at 7:30 this evening. Hopefully you'll be able to continue to join us. And we're going to continue our study of the scripture. We've been looking at the doctrine of preservation. We're going to look a little bit further at that tonight and then talk about the issue of the doctrine of translation, which is kind of interesting. It's actually very interesting and very important as it pertains to me and you today. So hopefully you'll be able to join us for that this evening. Thanks for being with us again. As always, remember that not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a wonderful afternoon. Bye-bye now.